Well, as was mentioned this morning, we've spent the last few weeks reflecting on a season of creation, taking time to recognize, celebrate, and honor God's wonderful world. We've also been partnering this with a book study, several folks gathering throughout the week to talk about what it means to be a green church, to look at the ideas of reducing, reusing, recycling, and rejoicing, and how it all is a part of our life, not only as individuals, but as a community. We've been looking at a lot, and also this week I had lunch with a colleague, and we were talking about things, and she made this casual comment, that it seems like in the world we spend a lot of time talking about the what and the how, without getting into enough of the why. We spend a lot of time, companies will, in their marketing and their advertising, they'll tell you what their product does and how their product does it. Not wanting to spend the time telling you why you should buy it, because often there's not much of a reason. But it isn't just in advertising. It's in much of what we do. There's so much focus on the what and the how. But on this day, I invite us to consider the why. In fact, as we look at the ideas of environmentalism and celebrating and caring for creation, there is a lot of what and how to be discussed. We can talk about changing light bulbs in our homes. We can talk about composting. We can talk about, you know, using products that are produced locally and supporting local farmers. All of these are wonderful what's and how's. The group's been working on a couple new ideas that we'll implement to follow through on the ones from previous years. In the coming weeks, you can expect to see our bulletin streamlined in such a way that we're going to save over 5,000 sheets of paper a year. That's a conversation that came up in our study. That's a very important what and how. We're also going to begin investigating what it is to have some beehives on the church grounds to help care for the flowers and the trees and other such things. I know there's a couple passionate apiarists in our midst. By the way, I don't get to use the word apiarist very often, so that's sort of fun for me. So we've been talking about these what's and these how's, and this is all important and wonderful stuff. But I want us to talk a little bit today about the why. The why is a very important conversation. It's also a very spiritual conversation. On a very simple level, on the very, you could call it the children's time answer, you could call it the Sunday school answer, to be honest, you can call it just an easy answer for any of us. Why do we need to care for creation? Because God asks us to. In fact, there's nothing children's sermon about that. That's a very important concept. Maybe that does make it a children's time answer. God asks us to. But keeping in line with that ever important childlike nature, why? Well, because God asks us to. But why? A very important question. And today, as we consider why we might care for creation, I invite us to recognize that perhaps this is our moment to do so. Because we're a part of what's happening all around us, and this is our moment to do anything. Today, I invite us to be reminded that the world has preceded us, and the world will follow us. But this is our moment in this place. I want you to hear God reflect on creation. Often, we use a lot of Genesis during the season of creation. You know, in the beginning, in the creation of things, and it was good. God spends other times in the Bible talking about creation. And one of my favorites comes from the book of Job. To set the scene, things are not going well for Job. Job is upset. Everyone else is like, curse God and die. Job's like, no. But by the end of the book, Job's pushing a little bit. And so Job tosses out a few questions for God, sort of one of those, oh, smite me, oh, mighty smiter moments. And God shows up and answers. And this is what God says to Job. The Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. Who is this darkening counsel with words lacking knowledge? Prepare yourself, for I will interrogate you and you will answer me. On a side note, I do believe in questioning God, but do know sometimes God will ask us questions back. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you know. Who sets the world's measurements? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring tape upon it? On what were its footings sunk? Who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang in unison and all the divine beings shouted? Who enclosed the sea behind doors? When it burst forth from the womb, I made the clouds its garments, dense clouds for its clothing. Did you impose limits upon it or put a bar and doors? Did you say to the seas, you may come this far and no farther, and made the proud waves stop? In your lifetime, have you commanded the morning? Have you informed the dawn of its place so it would take hold of the earth by its edges and shake the darkness from it? Did you turn it over like a clay for a seal so it stands out in the sun as a sky like a colorful garment? Have you gone to the sea's sources and walked the chamber of the deep? It continues and continues. God has much to say about this world we live in. And in this moment, here is God setting the scene, looking at humanity, saying, listen, I know you're important to me, but please don't think you're the most important thing in the world. There's a conversation that sets us in a bigger scheme of things that reminds us the world has preceded us and the world will follow us. And I want to set God's comments on the world in context. We hear this beautiful invitation, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? That's a big question to think about. God is inviting us to recognize that we are a part of something much bigger than ourselves. And I want to visualize this, but it's a difficult concept. We're talking about millions upon millions upon millions of years. And so I thought we might use something rather easy to work with here. This is a roll of toilet paper. This roll of toilet paper has 500 sheets. Oh, 460. I had to tear some off. For the demonstration. Cole, can I borrow you for a second? Don't worry, all you have to do is stand on something. You're going to stand on the beginning of the world, Cole. Okay, so you're going to stand right here, right there. Fantastic. Thank you. Okay, so this is the world. By the time we get to the end of this roll of toilet paper, we will be in like this exact second and moment. So we get about 80 sheets into this thing. 80 sheets in is where the oldest known rocks on Earth have appeared. Okay, that we can still find. They've dated, and they're like, okay, this is the oldest rock we found. It's about 80 sheets in. We get 120 sheets in, and oh, look, the first single-cell organisms are appearing. We get 100, I got to walk faster, and 90 sheets in, and we're to the first oxygen in the atmosphere. Now, oh, wow, we got to go from 190 to 320. Hang on. We get to about 320 sheets, and the first supercontinent really has all that Pangea piece of all the Earth pressing together. That has shown up now. Oh, look, we're about halfway through. We get to 380, and that supercontinent starts to break up. And then we round the corner, and eventually at 433 sheets, we get to the first fish. Now, when we get to the end, and here we go. Oh, okay, good. Here we are. Whoops. Okay. So we get to the end. 43 sheets from where I stand, the very first land plants appeared. By the time we get here, eight sheets away from the end of this thing, the first birds and mammals have appeared. 7 sheets from the end of this, the Rocky Mountains form. I'd like to point where Cole is standing. You watch it weave all the way through, and those beautiful Rocky Mountains we take a look at there, they're right about here. Then the dinosaurs go extinct here. And then the first primates show up here. And our earliest human ancestor. Oh, wow. There we go. Earliest human ancestor is about 1/16th of a sheet from the end. And if I were, I'm going to borrow modern history. Bring it with me up front so it's easier to see. This is the last sheet on the roll. And you know the little fuzzy bits, right, where it tears off from the roll? Basically, the width of a single pen line on this piece of toilet paper is all of human history as we know it. from there. Where were you when I set the foundations of the earth? We're a part of something so much bigger than ourselves. A single pen line across the last single square is human history as we know it. There are so many conversations about the what and how of environmentalism and creation, and a lot of times we seem to think that we're the pinnacle of creation. So much has gone on and is a part of this world. Though our impact on this planet has been large, our presence in the timeline is but the fuzz at the end of the roll. So why am I spending time emphasizing our brevity in the history of the world? Why should we focus on how small our time is? This for me has to do with the why of our behavior. I did a wedding a few weeks ago, and the bride brought her family Bible for me to read the scripture from. I generally do everything from my iPad, but she says, I want the scripture read from our family Bible. She pulls this thing out. It's 200 years old. And so she goes, please be careful. No kidding. So I take this 200-year-old Bible, and I open it, and I read from it during the service. I tell you, I handled that 200-year-old Bible so much differently than I handle any of the new ones that I own. If you've ever been, I have a reverence for our scriptures, but I'm not afraid to toss my Bible in a backpack or set a few of them across the table and just move stuff around. You don't handle a 200-year-old Bible like that. You see, the sense of scale and time reminded me that what we care for is ancient and deserves reverence, and that there's something fragile about our world. You know, I have a house plant that was my grandma's. It's one that she had, and when she died, I got to take that plant, and it's in my house. Now it's a philodendron, nothing fancy. But I still care for that plant that was my grandmother's. And I tell you, I tend to that plant differently than I tend to any other plant in my house. And I think about that in relationship to our world, and the sense of scale and time of the history of our world reminds me that in our possession, we have something very, very special. And in caring for it, we're honoring those who cared for it before us, continuing what they have given life to. This week, Joey's baptism certificate arrived in the mail from the bishop. And I took this beautiful certificate out of its envelope and was looking at it and began to think about Joey's grandchildren looking at it someday and what that would look like. And as I thought about this scale and enormity of the world and human history, I got an idea that the sense of scale and time can also remind us that what we care for will be handed on to others. And we don't know how long it will be here after us. There could be a whole nother role woven out in some future time. Why should we care for the world? Because the world has been here. The world will be here. And this is the moment, that tiny little fuzzy moment of ours, that we get to do something with it. After all of this, all that has been before us, we get to be a part of shaping what will come after us. We have been invited to shape the legacy of creation. One of the greatest quotes on this subject is in your bulletin. It's a beautiful quote that we do not inherit this world from our ancestors. We borrow it from our children. Now, for those of you without kids, I'd like to remind you that because of the baptismal covenant we make with every child in this community, when I use the term our children, I'm speaking of all of our children. We don't inherit this world from our ancestors. We borrow it from our children. I invite us to remember this day that the world has been here. And the world will be here. But this is our moment that we have been given something to do with. Let us be intentional in how we care for this beautiful legacy of the earth. Amen.